Well, this is a wonderful day to really worship and praise God. It's Good Friday. They call it Good Friday because what God did for us. The most amazing thing, it is a day to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. To praise God for this day, long ago, Jesus took our sins upon himself and died for man. This whole weekend truly is a time to celebrate God. And we need to do that. Celebrate God. Because what happened, believers have salvation and eternal life with God. Because what happened roughly 2,000 years ago? Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. And we need to praise him and we need to thank him so much. In the scripture we're looking at, what happened today, back then, roughly 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as I went through and looked at it, you know, this account is written in the four Gospels, and each one is looking at different things. And like we did triumphal entry from John, this week we're in Luke, and it was what the Lord laid on my heart for this. So we're going to be in Luke. We're going to be in chapter 23, and I'll be starting in verse 26. And this is what happened, and we want to remember that this is what was going on and happening at that time, back then. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never bore, or and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'You saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offered him sour wine and saying, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, and for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." This is Luke's account of what happened on that day, on a Friday, when Christ was crucified. But I want us to understand, And this is where I think a lot of times people think differently. All things, everything that happens on this day back then was according to God's plan. Everything. God knew what was going to happen. Nothing tricks him, nothing. He had this, he ordained this whole thing. And he opens this up and he said they're seizing this guy, Simon from Cyrene, to carry his cross. And to follow behind Jesus. Now, the Simon was definitely in there for the Passover, by all means. And apparently, he was seeing what was happening to Jesus. Is the way I'm looking at this. And I think he's possibly showing a lot of compassion. I mean, let's face it, you see somebody getting whipped and beaten, blood just being shed, you're going to have compassion. He had compassion for God, for Jesus. And you know, God knows every single person's heart. Every single person's heart. And so God directed the soldiers to bring him in to help carry the cross. God knew what was going on. He did this. Simon was carrying the cross, following behind Jesus. Same as today, folks. As believers, we are to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Put it for me, Luke 9:23, please. And Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It says daily. Daily means in the good times, in the bad times, when things aren't going well. Always, we're to pick up that cross, we're to follow Christ wherever he takes us. No matter where he takes us, we're to do this. And I think that was an example. Christ had foretold this and was told the disciples this, and then here it happening. The last time of his life was going on. And what it says next, there's this great multitude of people that were following him, and they're lamenting and they're mourning. Well, these are people whose God has touched their hearts. Jesus had touched their hearts. And they're seeing their Savior whipped, beaten, and headed for crucifixion. It's interesting when you look at this, when it says, the scripture says, mourning and lamenting. When you go into the original Greek text of this, that mourning and lamenting, the words that are used there, it means cut to the core of the heart. It's not just a normal, it's really going to the heart. They mourned and they cried out, is what the Greek words indicate and tell us. So this went right to their heart, to the believer's heart. They saw this as their Savior's, and this was going right to his heart. Their heart. And I would assume, we don't know, but they had probably been following for Jesus for quite a while because they had been touched. But understand, it's not just enough for us to understand why Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer for our sins. I understand that, and I think everybody else does. But to have godly sorrow over Christ bearing the sins for man. You know, it's a lot of times it's really hard for me to preach certain sections. It takes you to the heart, to the core, that Jesus Christ would die for me, that Jesus Christ would die for you. It's godly sorrow. And I just want to show the difference between knowing and having it touch your heart. Put up for me 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. When we have that godly grief, we repent. And when we repent, what's it do? Leads to salvation. What an absolute blessing. And I think that's what's so important here. Yes, people will hear all the time, yeah, God died for my sins, or Jesus went to the cross. No, it just like those people falling. It goes right to the heart. It cuts to the heart. It touches so much. Verses 28 through 31, as he continues on here, Jesus gives out some prophecy. And he's telling the women, he's given some prophecy. And it's about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It is a coming judgment for Jerusalem. He's given that prophecy out to them. But then something happens. And I think this is where we got to really look at some things, is that in verse 32, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Two others. We see Jesus being identified as with sinners. As Jesus was counted as a sinner, he's going to the cross. He would bear the sins of many. This was prophesied in Isaiah 53:2. It was prophesied this would happen. And I think about this with, as it goes, and it says, when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. So here you have Christ in the middle. That's why you'll see the three crosses. You have Christ in the middle and the criminals on both sides. This here is, and I want you to understand, this here is what I looked at as an ultimate peak of both sin and love. Truly, what was going on with Christ and the two criminals on each side. Jesus became sin for us. He is the very embodiment of sin. He took our sins. Jesus was to die on the cross for the sins of man. God ordained this. God set this up. God laid this out. And I see here what's happening is because you have Jesus there dying for us, this is the very ultimate degree of love. By God, his love for us, he put his own son on the cross for humanity. That's amazing. I stand back and it just think about us. Would we put one of our children on the cross to die for anybody? Not a chance. No way. We couldn't do that. But God loved us so much we could. And Jesus loved us so much that he was obedient. Obedient to even go and die on the cross. This would be the greatest act of love by God, by all means, to put his son on the cross. That's why we celebrate. It's a great love of God for you, for me, that he would do this, to have his son die the most horrible death. Crucifixion is one of the most horrible deaths. Now, I'll just tell you, I'll give you a small thing you can do on your own later today so that you understand more. You can look up a doctor's account of what happens to a person and their body when they're crucified. You'll cry through it. I guarantee it. Google it. You will cry. What Jesus went through for you and me. How the muscles and all those things, it goes quite in depth. What he goes through, a person does when they're on that cross. Jesus, though, went to do it for one reason. You, me, all of us. So that we could have eternal life in heaven with him forever. Jesus was crucified to pave the way. He is the only way to God. There is no other way. Period. Put it for me, 1 Peter 2:24, please. He himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The healing is the sin separation problem. Man is separated from God because of sin. Jesus dying on the cross By his wounds, you have been healed. That sin separation when you come to Christ as your Savior is gone. The healing is you now live forever in eternity. Go to 1 Peter 3:18 for me, please. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, Christ, for the unrighteous, me, you, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He did that all for us. And we need to stay focused on that today. I mean, really, this is what it's all about. We have eternal life with God because of Jesus Christ dying for us. He willingly went. He willingly went for us. Now, as this is going through that process here, it says at this point, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. This is one of seven statements said by Jesus on the cross that is recorded, that's on the cross. And I think this is one of the most loving, caring statements of Jesus. He's praying for those who are persecuting and hating him. Yeah. And I was thinking, do we do that? Do we pray for those who hate us, persecute us? What about don't get along? Do we do that? That's a question for each one of us to answer on our own. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's just been whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. He's been nailed to a cross. He's suffering. He's bleeding. He's had a crown of thorns laid on his head. The blood is running. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's loving them, and he's forgiving them all the way to death. That's got to be us, folks. We're to love all the way. You just can't love and back off. We're to love. We're to follow Christ. Follow him. He's our man. Walk in his steps. Follow behind him. To love and forgive all the way till we die. All the way. He came to provide for us foreigners because we're part of the Gentiles, or your scripture may say the Greeks. There is Jews and everybody else. He was the promised Messiah. He died for all. God, think about this, would not hold our sins against us if we trust Jesus. Put up Colossians 2:13 for me, please. And you, and that's us, each individual person, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, I want us to understand, it's sins, it's trespasses, it's iniquities. Sins is when we're trying to do right. We try to do right, but we just don't always do it. We don't always do it. Trespasses is we're not even trying to do something right. God forgives us. God forgives us. It is through Jesus Christ that God forgives us. And it is only through Jesus Christ, his Son. I think this is one of the most powerful statements you can have. We were dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. We're dead, uncircumcision of the flesh. That's the heart. And he made us alive. God made us alive. Through Jesus Christ, that sin separation problem, we've been healed of it. As believers, think about this. Have you ever said, why did I do that? Or how about have you ever said, why did I say that? Well, guess what? We're all sinners, every single one of us. And we need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior. Only Savior. Have you ever regretted something you did?
Yes.
Jesus. The blood that was shed on the cross cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. It cleanses all from our sins. And in the same statement, as God is saying, as Christ is standing there saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. What is also happening at the same time is that, and they cast lots to divide his garments. They cast lots to divide. We're seeing the depravity of man. Those people that were gambling for his clothes, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Yeah. Men are stripping his garments off and gambling for his clothes. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, think, don't ever lose that particular saying, Father, forgive them for what they're doing. The next time you say something that you go, oh, why did I say that? Or you do something. Or you intentionally do something. Christ is up on, was on that cross saying, Father, forgive him. And you have forgiveness if Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have forgiveness. Verses 35 through 37. Here you have all these people standing around. They're watching what's going on. And the rulers are scoffing at him. And they're saying, hey, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? If he's the Christ of God, his chosen ones, the soldiers are mocking him. They're offering him sour wine. And they say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. The mockery that's going on over God's son is awful. Here, God's son is dying for those people doing that. He's dying for us. He's dying for all mankind. They did this because they didn't understand God's message. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. Just like me, like all of us. For 3.5 years... Jesus proved and showed he was God's Messiah. And they didn't believe it. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He healed so many. So many. They didn't believe it. Just as today, we can show people our love for them, that Christ's love flows through us. And hopefully we're doing that. No matter the circumstances, no matter what somebody's done to you or not, we want Christ's love flowing through us to them. Not all the time. We don't always do that. Because we can have forgiveness for them. We can have forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We can show them the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We can show them the scriptures. We can pray with them. We can pray for them. We can do all we can to point them to Jesus Christ. But I've learned in the last 6-8 weeks, and God told me this, and actually his words were, Greg, you cannot force somebody to follow me. And I tried. Because if they don't follow Christ, they're going to hell. We can't force somebody to follow Jesus. But we can sure love them as much as Christ loved them. Every way possible to try to win them for God. Love them. And it's interesting here that in verse 38 says, there was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. So on top of his, this is the King of the Jews. The sign, it's truthful. He is the King of the Jews. Now, what we need to understand is the Romans put that sign up there to mock the Jews. God had them do it. So I said, God planned everything, took care of everything. He had the Romans put that up there. The Jews didn't like that. But God said, He's the King. He is it. Here God used it to proclaim the absolute truth to the whole world. The King of the Jews. Put it for me, 1 Timothy 6, please. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You know, I think about that. When my time is up and I go to home to the Lord, I pictured myself so many times, I hope it comes true, I really do, that I just latch on to Him. I just thank Him. But look at what happens, and here's the point I'm saying. You cannot force somebody to follow Jesus. And I want that to be understood, as God told me flat out. But He shows us here. When we're looking at verses 39 through 43, He's talking to, remember, He's on the center cross, there's a criminal on each side. One of them says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked Him. "Do you not fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed justly," the one is saying, "for we're receiving our due reward." I'm a sinner. I need to be up here on this cross because I'm a criminal. And Jesus said to the one who said that, he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." What I'm looking at here, we're going to see there's two ways. The two ways man can look at Christ. Two ways man can look at Christ. One is the criminal that is bad-mouthing Christ. This man will not repent of his sins. His heart is hard. He has heard some of the crowd mocking Jesus for being the Messiah. He's heard this. This is how so many people are. Death is knocking on the door and they still refuse to yield their life over to Christ. Think about it. This man is within, 5-6 feet of salvation. He's that close. He's nailed to a cross. He knows his time is down to minutes, however long before he dies, and he's rejecting Christ. He's rejecting Christ. It's awful hard when you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it. It hurts because you know what their destiny is. He's choosing hell over eternal life. What I want you to understand is hell was created for the fallen angels. It was not created for man. But when you reject Christ, you are making your own choice. I'm going to choose, instead of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to choose to serve myself, not you, Lord. And you are choosing hell. He is in the most horrible place for a man to be, on the cross, and he's still rejecting Christ. That's one way. The second way, totally different picture. Here's a repentant man. We can see here, and look what he says. And I'm going to read it again because I want you to understand what's happening here. It says, but the other one rebuked him. "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Folks, if you've never looked at the cross and looked at what this criminal said, pay attention here. These are the steps to salvation. First thing he says is, fear God. The second thing he says, he declared Jesus was righteous. This man is righteous. And the third thing, Jesus, remember me. So, that's salvation. Fear God. Jesus is righteous one. The righteous one where we can have access to God. And then Jesus, remember me. Come in. And what does Jesus do? Jesus is on the cross. He's nailed to it. He promises him eternal life. Promises him eternal life right there. That guy didn't have a chance to get down and go and be in a church every Sunday or three times a week or whatever. That guy didn't go down and grab the scriptures and start reading. He believed. He believed in the Son of God that he was his Savior. And Jesus said, you have eternal life. Promised him eternal life. And he will have eternal life that day. Because he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't say, well, I'm going to put you before the board and see what the board says. And then we're going to go and get a vote on. No. Today. You'll be with me in paradise. Look at John 17, 24 for me, please. Father, I desire, this is Jesus speaking, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We're going to be with Jesus. The Father gave us into Christ's hands. We're in Christ's hands. And may they be with me where I'm at. Paradise. Paradise. But then what happens when this happens? Verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. So that gives you your time frame. When's the brightest part of the day? Noon to 3, huh? Yeah. But notice what it says. There was darkness over the whole land, dark, until the ninth hour. 3 hours. 3 hours, total darkness. What was happening here was judgment. All the sins of every man was being poured on Christ. He was taking our sins upon himself. And it also shows us here that man is separated from the light. Man stands alone in darkness. He is responsible for his own actions, and he will face God someday. Now, you know, one thing I find here, when the scriptures say, and God's pretty clear about this, there was darkness over the whole land. I was thinking about this, did he just kind of go to all the candles, all the fires, stars, darkness, total darkness. I wonder. And when that happened, it said, while the sun's light failed, I don't know if God went like this to it. I don't know. And the curtain was torn in two. If you go to the temple, the Jewish temple, like where our doors are to come into the church, we open them up and everybody comes in. There was a huge curtain there. You came into what this would be in here would be called the holy place. This is in the Jewish temple. And then there'd be another curtain across here. This was the Holy of Holies place. The Ark of the Covenant was here. Okay? In that, the holy place was where the priests were. In here, nobody was. And only one time a year, the high priest would come in to this spot, the Holy of Holy, where the ark was. That's it. And that was on the Passover. The Passover was happening right now at the temple, at the ninth hour. But what's interesting, it says the veil is torn. These veils were about close to 60 feet tall, very thick, huge. Can you imagine 6 feet tall? At 3 o'clock, the outer veil here is being opened by the priests so that people can come in to worship in here. Okay, so the priests are opening that veil, or curtain, you may call it. At 3 o'clock, at that exact same time, Christ is giving up his spirit, that exact time, this 60-foot-high veil is being torn. And if you look at Mark's account from top to bottom, who's tearing a 60-foot veil from top to bottom? God. What you have to understand, and this is why I think it impacted a lot of the priests, because all of us, Gentiles, everybody, we're out there in the parking lot, in the dirt, wanting to come in to worship. So as they're opening that veil up, at the same exact time God is tearing this veil open, and you can see from there all the way into the Ark Covenant, and God is saying, you now have access to me through Jesus Christ, my son. The priest had to be gone. What? They had to. They, the priest, did not get a see in here. Period. Nobody did. Except one, the very high priest, once a year on the Passover, happening right now. God's saying, because of Jesus Christ, belief in him, you can now access me. You can talk to God. You can come before God anytime, any hour, through Jesus Christ. It's one of the most amazing things. God is orchestrating all this at perfect timing, perfect situation. As they're pulling the veil, he's tearing this one in here. And the reason why I tell you that God is tearing this veil and not tearing that veil was, we need to understand that the veil that is outside, or the one that's out there, in the Greek word is kaluma for the veil. That veil. The Greek word for the veil in here, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong, is kataposma. I think that's how I pronounce it. If I'm probably off. That's the word that's used here that was torn from top to bottom. So it was this veil that was torn top to bottom, not that one. That one the priests were opening. So we know that God is doing that. That's the most amazing thing, folks. God is saying, everybody, everybody has access to me, God, through Jesus Christ. That's what he's letting everybody, the whole world, know. You can come to me, you can worship me, you can come to me through Jesus Christ, my son. Amazing what God is doing. Put up Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off, all of us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's our peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Excuse me. It's all through Jesus Christ. That's why I say Jesus Christ is flat the only way, period. There is no other way. It is through Christ himself. And then he says, Jesus said, and calling out loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is now saying Christ. He has just finished his work. He came, he showed the way to get to God. He did it all. He came for a purpose, and he has fulfilled it. He has finished his job. He is done. Put it for me, John 10. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the veil here. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Guarantee it. And will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His work was done at that particular time. When my work or your work, when our work is done for the Lord, at the perfect time, the minute my work is done, God will take me home. I know that. But then we see something interesting here. And I find this really interesting. It said, now when the centurion, which is a Roman soldier, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. So from the time Christ died, guess what? We see the first conversion. Yeah, we had the guy on the cross, but from the time Christ died right then, a Roman soldier, a Gentile, the first conversion to Christ. Wow, this guy was it. This is it. I find that so neat. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and women who had followed him from Galilee stood distance watching these things. We see grief here in the followers of Christ. But great joy was coming. They're broken right now. Their Savior just died. They're broken. Pierced the heart. They witnessed the firsthand. They saw it, the true love of God. They saw it. Who God had given up his son. But 2 days later, Sunday, we know what kind of great love that was. Christ got up out of that grave. And we get to get up. We're going to follow the Lord. You know, and I think about this. As I wrote this out here, I just want us to understand that we need to have that right perspective of how great love God has for us. And I was thinking, you know, and I've even wrote the note here. If somebody is truly not understanding that and wants Christ to come into their life, stand up and we'll pray for you. To ask Jesus to come into your life so that you have eternal life, you have salvation. It's an amazing thing, folks. There is no greater love than the love that God has for you and I. And we need to remember that. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, sometimes it's hard to talk. And it's all because of your great love. The measurement of your love is unmeasurable. And I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much. Lord, I ask that you would put that kind of love in our hearts, Lord. That we, as this body, as every single person in here, Lord, will love like you. Help us remove the garbage, Lord. Help us love like you. Let us love people into your kingdom, Lord. That we'll just love them all the way. And we're not going to stop. We're going to love them into the kingdom, Lord. I praise you, God. You loved us so much, you gave up your son. We thank you. We praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team, come forward.